We'll be looking at Genesis 1 in just a few minutes again as we get into our lesson this morning. It certainly is good that we all are here, able to be here, have the health and mind and ability to come and worship God. As we study this morning, I ask that you follow along, listen carefully, consider what the Word of God teaches, and we pray as a result we'll be prepared or maybe informed or reminded of how we can serve God the very best that we can. This past week, Sunday through Wednesday, as most know, we had our gospel meeting with David Maxson. David presented lessons on the first six chapters of Daniel, did an excellent job. I know that we were edified in our coming together as we worshiped God and as we studied from His Word. What I want to talk about this morning, I'm just simply calling the racial divide. I mentioned, I don't know if it was in a Bible class or in a sermon, that several weeks ago I had the opportunity to listen to a discussion panel that took place at Dowling Road Church in Beaumont, Texas. There were four brothers who were on the discussion panel. Two were, and I want to be sensitive, and I'll talk about this as we go through. Two were darker skinned in their color, and two were lighter skinned. And I thought the things that were said were just very motivating, very true. God's Word was referenced throughout the discussion, and I think it's something that we need to consider. We need to talk about. We need to recognize. And if I were to say that a racial divide exists in our country, and I'm not talking about everybody, but there's a racial divide in our country, I don't think that would come as a surprise to any of us. And as the case with any issue that we find, God's Word contains the answer to the racial division that exists in our society. Let me just begin by defining the word racism. And I think we're familiar with that. But racism is defined in this way: prejudice that resides in one's heart based on a person's skin color, ethnicity, nationality, and so forth. That was a definition that one of the men gave in that discussion. I also looked up the word racism just to get see if there was any difference, and not really a lot of difference, but racism is defined as prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's race is superior. And I think most of us can understand that. As we use this definition, anyone can be a racist. It doesn't matter from what country we may be. It doesn't matter the color of our skin. Any of us could be a racist. And if that's in our heart, then what we need to do is we need to scrape that out of our heart. One of the responsibilities we have as God's people is to reach the world, to teach the world, and to bridge the gap. And when you consider the problem, the heart is the heart of the problem. Or maybe to put it another way, the heart of the problem is the heart. And racism is a problem all over the world. It's not just something that is in the United States. It's not something that's just in the South. It's all over the world. And part of the problem may be that too many think that really it's not a problem. Again, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we see that there's a problem. And I might just say this as we begin our thoughts this morning. I think we've seen a great deal of moving forward, even in my lifetime. And I look and I see some of the things that took place when I was a young person, and I hear others talk about things that have taken place, and I read in history, and I have to confess, it's just appalling to me to think that some of the things that have gone on and sometimes continue to go on, that would be true of anyone who is a child of God. Let's just begin by raising this question and looking at the Bible and finding the answer. Where do racist attitudes begin? And I've already said where it begins. It begins in our hearts. It begins in our mind. I want to just take us to Matthew chapter 15, and it doesn't talk about racism. What it talks about are things that are evil, evil thoughts. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." So it's from within our mind, from within our hearts. That's where evil begins. But one of the wonderful things that God has, the way God has made us, He has made us from the standpoint that our hearts can be programmed to think the right way. Or if we've not programmed our minds to think the right way, they can be reprogrammed to think in the right way. Racism is not a new problem. It was a problem that existed in the first century, even before the first century. But we read, you remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus went to the well there in Samaria to get something to drink, and there was a woman there, and He asked her for a drink. And in verse 9 of John chapter 4, "Then the woman of Samaria said to Him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?'" And she goes on and says in the latter part of that verse, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." There was a problem that existed between the Jews and a Samaritan. And this woman she was basically shocked that Jesus would ask her for water, because she understood that, typically speaking, a Jew would have no dealings with someone who was a Samaritan. And so, racist views begin in a person's heart. I want to look at a second point, and really here's what we want to try to emphasize in our lesson today. Anytime there is a problem, and it's a problem concerning right and wrong, then God's Word gives a solution to that problem. And that's true of this. The solution to the problem of racial division, of racism, is found within the pages of God's Word. The first thing that I would say is this. The part of the solution is understanding that all are made in the image of God. It doesn't matter whether someone is from Russia, someone is from Africa, someone is from North America, South America, Europe. Every person is made in the image of God. Now I want to go back to Genesis chapter 1. And I want to read again what Al read in our hearing. Beginning in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, here's what the Bible says. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them." Now that is a significant, powerful statement. And what it says is that every single human being on earth is made in the image of God. Every single human being. And it carries with it an implicit duty of respect. Why should I respect you? Why should you respect me? Well, you're made in the image of God. I'm made in the image of God. Every man is made in the image of God. Every woman is made in the image of God. When you come to Genesis chapter 9, verse 26. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. If someone was to shed man's blood, his blood was to be shed. And the reason is because he is made in the image of God. That gives us value. Every single one of us has the same value. We owe one another something because of that. We owe one another respect because of that. We owe one another love because of that. We all are made in the image of God. James makes a statement in James chapter 3. And really he talks about what a shame it is that from the mouth we bless God and from the same mouth we curse man. But let me just read verses 9 and 10 of James chapter 3. Talking about our tongue, he says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of man, of God. We use our mouth to bless God, and then we turn around and we curse man. But notice what he says, who have been made in the similitude of God. Verse 10 says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. To think that with my mouth I would bless God and then turn around and curse man. And again, the significant statement to me is the fact that we've been made in the similitude of God. We've been created in the image of God. And over and over and over again, the Bible says that we're made in the similitude of God. And that should frame how we treat all people. When I look at someone, one of the things, and maybe perhaps the first thing that ought to come to my mind is, that person is made in the image of God. Just like me. There's another statement made in Genesis chapter 3 verse 20 concerning Eve. Adam named his wife Eve. But what I want us to notice is the latter part of that verse. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. I want you to think about that for just a minute. We were talking coming over. Dad and Ava and I were talking as we were coming over this morning. Who was your mother originally? This says Eve was. And I could go around to everybody in this room. And I could go around to everybody in this community. And everybody, you know who our mother was? You know who our mother is? Eve was named Eve by Adam because she was the mother of all living. You know what that makes us? If we have the same mother from the very beginning, that makes us kin, doesn't it? And that makes me kin to that fellow over in Russia or that fellow over in Africa somewhere, or over in Asia somewhere, over in Europe. Eve is the mother of all living. We all came from Eve. As Paul went to the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17, and he sees all of these idols to different gods, and they even had an idol to the unknown God. And he said, I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to tell you about this unknown God, this God that you know nothing about. And he says in verse 26, and he, that is, the God of heaven, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. God has made from one blood every nation of man. One blood. We're all related. We have the same mother. We come from the same lineage. God made us. And again, the implication is that it doesn't matter if my skin color is different from yours, if my culture is different from yours, if my country is different from yours, if my language is different from yours, if my nationality is different from you. We're all made in the image of God, and we owe each other respect because of that. When you come to the gospel, what you learn in the gospel is that Christ broke down the middle wall of partition. Now, what he's talking about there is the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. And that gets all of us. Christ, when he came to this earth, he broke down the middle wall of partition. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, that's what that verse says, "For he himself is our peace," speaking of Christ, "who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Christ came to break down the division that existed between Jew and Gentile, to make all one. Let me just raise this question. Do we appreciate, and I'm asking myself this question as well, do we appreciate the fact that Christ died for all? You know, I think probably we all would. Yes, we do. Do we really appreciate that? Christ died for every single person. And again, who are we to withhold fellowship or love or respect and recognition from anyone to whom God says is fine? We are, and this is one of the phrases, term, we are ambassadors of Christ. And everywhere we go, we want to act and speak in a way not to hinder the gospel of Christ, but to act and to speak in a way to persuade men to come to Christ on His terms. You know, at this point, I think, and I would pray that there's no one in our audience that would make this statement, but I think some people's attitude might be like this. Well, God may accept that, but I just don't go along with that. That may be what God says, but I don't go along with it. I think the first thing is to understand God's teaching. And the second thing is, I hope it is appalling to us that anyone who respects God and His Word would say, "I know that's what God wants, that's what His Word teaches, but I just don't agree with that." You know, when you go back to the very first verse of the book of Genesis, it says what most of us, probably even children, could quote: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And what that says is this, is that God is the one who is all-powerful. God is the one who has the power to create. He has the power to speak. And what we must do is we must listen to Him. And God has the answer to this issue and all issues. And not only that, He is the only one who has the answer. Now I want to just raise this question. I'm not asking anyone to speak out. Well, what is wrong? What is wrong with racism? The thing that's wrong with it is it goes against the will of God. God says, all of my people are the same. All are made in the same image. I want to go to Acts chapter 10. You're familiar in Acts chapter 10 where Peter sees a vision. Really falls into a trance, and he's told to go to the household of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. And the Jews the Jews looked upon the Gentiles as being unclean. Now that's who we are. We're the Gentiles. And what Peter was shown in this trance that he had was these unclean beasts, and he was told to eat of them. I can't do that. That happened again and again. And when you get to verse 34, Peter has gone now to the house of Cornelius. And in verse 34, Peter opens his mouth and here's what he said. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. What Peter learned is that anyone from any nation who fears and works righteousness, fears God and works righteousness, is accepted by God. All are one. Now Peter, he had to be taught that. But he came to that understanding. I think of the statement in Luke chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. Jesus is answering the question, what should I do to inherit eternal life? He answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. We're to love God with all the heart, strength, mind, and we're to love our neighbor. How are we to love our neighbor? We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus says to him, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the idea of racism goes against the very nature of God. You remember when Jesus, after He gave His life on the cross, He was buried and He was raised again before His ascension. In verse 28 of Matthew chapter 19, He tells His disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all white people. It's not what He says, is it? He says, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Who is God interested in being saved? Everyone. Why? Because we all have a soul. We are made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. And if God loves every man, who am I not to love everyone? I should as well. Because that is right. He wants to rescue every person. Jesus said in John chapter 14, the first two verses, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe also." You believe. Let me back up. I went the wrong way. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to tell you what I think of. Jesus says to his disciples, I go and prepare a place for you. There be many mansions. Do you think there will be a white community over here? Maybe a, and I'm not, I've looked and I'm not really sure if I should say Hispanic. I don't want to be insensitive. We'll talk about that in just a Hispanic community over here. A black or brown community over here. I don't get that picture at all. And Paul, going back to Acts chapter 10, actually to Acts chapter 11, as he's called on the carpet for going and teaching to this Gentile in his household, Cornelius, he says in verse 17, as they're questioning him, why did you do this? He says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Who am I to say that what God says is right and good and should be? Who am I to stand against God? And anyone working for a separation of the races, he is working against the will of God. God's will is that we be one. I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to look at verse 14, but I want to also look at verses 15 and 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. What was the answer to the division that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles? Christ died on the cross. He broke down the middle wall of partition so that they might be one in Christ. And you know, for the gospel to be effective, there has to be unity. Unity among all of God's people. And I think what we have to guard against, and I'm speaking from personal experience through my life, we have to guard against being hypocritical. In maybe saying and acting and doing one thing in one situation, and then saying and acting and doing something different when we're in a different situation. What Jesus wants is he wants us to be one. As he prayed to the Father in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, he says, "I do not pray for these alone," that is for his disciples, "but also for those who believe, who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." One way we can show to the world that God has sent Christ is by acting like Christ, and that we are all one in Christ, whoever we are. Male, female, black, white, red, yellow, whoever we are, we're to be one in Christ. And when there's division, and when someone either explicitly or implicitly promotes racism, that hinders the very purpose of God. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. Here's a passage that can help us. Endeavoring. That means there's some effort behind it. A lot of effort behind it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I want to end our talk this morning by looking at one other passage showing us that here was a problem that existed in the first century of one race thinking they were superior to another race. And not only that, hypocrisy being demonstrated by the apostles of our Lord. You remember in Galatians chapter 2, the apostle Paul talks about coming to Antioch. And what he says is, when he came to Antioch, Peter was there, and I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. And then he goes on and he tells why. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. The problem was the hypocrisy of Peter. And not just Peter, but Barnabas, the son of exhortation. He was carried away with this hypocrisy as well. They were eating with the Gentiles, which was perfectly fine. When James came and other brethren, they didn't want to be seen doing that. Hypocritical in their actions. Now, I say that to say this. Peter struggled with that. Now, that's no excuse. But it's not a new problem. And I want to say this as well. Paul did the right thing when he withstood Peter to his face, when Peter was being hypocritical in his dealing with the Gentiles. You know, I don't know how comfortable Paul felt in doing that. I don't know how uncomfortable he felt in doing that. We at times may find ourselves in an uncomfortable situation where we're seeing something happen that shouldn't happen. And we need to speak up. There are times when we need to stand up and we need to step up and step out and say what needs to be said, the truth of God's Word. And that may be uncomfortable for us. And sometimes we struggle with that. Again, that's no excuse. But I'm pointing out that this is something that has existed a long time. But it's something we have to struggle to overcome. And I think that we're at a time in our history where, as I said in the beginning, we've come a long way. There's still a long distance to go, but we have to struggle against that. Peter knew who was acceptable to the Lord. He taught that on the day of Pentecost as he told those people to repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he says, for this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That includes us. And it's interesting, after that section there in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul withstands Peter to the face because of his hypocrisy. You come to Galatians chapter 3, the very next chapter, and in verse 26, Paul says, "For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And he says in verse 28, "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." In Christ, we are all one. We'll stop right there. I do want to say this. Just think for a minute of the serious problem that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles in the first century. And you think about Peter as he goes to the house of this Gentile. And then he eats with this Gentile. And then he has brethren that say, "Hey, we need to talk about this. What are you doing?" And they did talk about that. God's word was clear. But just think of the pressure that he may have been under. And the key is this: being one in Christ. Jesus is the answer. The gospel is the answer. And it's one thing for us to talk the talk, but it's another thing entirely for us to walk the walk. And that's what we want to do. And if the Lord wills, next Sunday morning, I want to continue this discussion, this lesson, and look at some things practically that we can do, and to look what it should look like in us trying to carry out God's will and not being someone who shows partiality, who thinks he's superior to someone else based on his nationality or the color of his skin. Because Christ showed no partiality. He came to save all mankind. And I think it helps us to stop and think. If I stood up here and I said, "I've just never had any racist thoughts in my life," I'll tell you, that would be a lie. I'm embarrassed to say that. But because I may have thought something at one time in my life and it's wrong, what that means is I need to change my thinking and my actions and understand that all of us have been made in the image of God. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. It may be that we have someone in the audience this morning who is not a Christian. You've never surrendered your life to Christ. You've never committed your life to serving Christ. And that's what he asks of us. That's what he demands of us, is that we willingly submit to his will and that we love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that we love our neighbors as ourselves. A person is baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. We read from Acts 2, verse 38. We read from Galatians 3, verse 27. That's what everybody has to do in order to be saved from their sins. To be a child of God. And that's what we would encourage you, if you've not done that, to do. If you understand what God's will is for you. And those of us who are Christians, surely each of us, as we live and we pray constantly and we look at our lives, we look at our own self, we realize that we sin that our attitudes sometimes are not what they should be. They're wrong. And hopefully what we do when we recognize that we've sinned, our attitudes are not, is that we repent of that. We acknowledge that to God and we ask His forgiveness. And again, we serve a God who is merciful. He wants us to be saved. If anyone in a public way needs to render obedience to the Lord, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.